Second reading to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. That was on page 1175. And our subject this evening is hallmarks of the true gospel. We're going to go very quickly through this whole chapter, but if there is one verse that we take our text from, it's from verse 2. Where we read these words, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Hallmarks of the true gospel. I want to try and set out before you this evening the characteristics, the signs of how we know what is a true, authentic gospel. And we shall explain what we mean. This passage is written by Paul. It was the first of the letters that he wrote, and it was probably around AD 51. Paul, or Saul, was converted around AD 34, and he was martyred in Rome sometime around AD 65. So this is right in the middle between his conversion and between his death, AD 49 to AD 51, the first and the earliest of his letters in the Bible. Thessalonica was a bustling seaport city and an important place of communication and trade. It was located at the great Ignatian Way, a road that led north to the Danube, which I'm sure you've heard of, the largest city in Macedonia and also the capital of the province. And Paul had received a letter from Timothy about this church. The people there had been upset. They'd been upset by some very untimely and unexpected deaths in the church. And he sets out to try and restore their hope and give them firm foundations to trust. He seeks to reassure them that both the dead and the living believers in Christ will be safe at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, provided they have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And his method is to set before them the authenticity of the gospel message, which he himself and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy had preached to them. They were all preachers of this same gospel. And he says that this is the gospel of God in verse 2. And so in the process, he gives us a very helpful narrative setting out all the ways in which this can be seen to be the true gospel. He wants to demonstrate to them, "We didn't come to you," he says in verse 1, "for no empty reason. You yourselves, brethren, you know that when we came to you, it was not empty, it was not in vain. We brought to you the gospel of God," and he's going to define it. "They say that all that glitters is not gold." And that's very true when it comes to the gospel. Not everyone that claims to preach the gospel is actually preaching the gospel. There are certain hallmarks by which we can know that this is the gospel of God. There are many gospels we shall consider tonight. And we want to be sure. We don't want fake. We don't want false. We don't want perverted truth, which takes some of the truth and marries it together with false things and makes a mishmash and a false gospel that can be so damaging. What is a hallmark? We have some younger people with us this evening. You may not know what that word hallmark means. When you take a precious metal like gold or silver, very rarely is it used on its own. Gold is too soft, and silver doesn't have all the properties it needs, so you need some form of alloy for it to be put together so that it's workable, durable, and wearable. So I've read this week. In this country, if you have something that's genuinely of gold or silver, you'll see a stamp on the back. Ask your mother or father to look at their wedding ring, and you'll probably find, if it's a good one, that there'll be a hallmark stamped on the inside of that ring. It's a stamp of authenticity and genuineness. I didn't know this, but in this country there are 4 offices in different parts of the country which are authorised by the UK Hallmarking Council, and they are permitted to give to these metal workers, gold and silver, these hallmarks if there is sufficient gold or silver to pass the test. That's what we mean by the hallmarks. And we see Paul laying out before us the hallmarks of the genuine gospel. There are so many in this chapter. I found 20, 25. We're not going to cover them all this evening. Just going to select a few to see how this is genuine, real, authentic, and how that's the gospel that we want to teach and preach and proclaim in this place. You see, many people, they take the gospel, certain elements of it, Christ, Calvary, and they add to it. They say that in order to be saved, I can contribute something to my salvation. That's a false gospel. That's not what Paul says here. Or some people, they take away, I don't like sin. I don't like a day of judgment. I don't like the fact that I'm going to have to be assessed. And I know I will fail, because everybody fails the test, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's take that out of the gospel. Let's just leave it to be something attractive. Good words. Only a God of love. When I was a teenager, before we left one particular church, there was a sign, a text at the back. 3 words. It's scripture. God is love. And that's true. It's absolutely true. But if your whole gospel is God is love. That's a false gospel. Because the Bible tells us that God is holy and he's loving. And that's the wonder of Calvary, that he can be both loving and holy at the same time. So false gospels. We think of the prosperity gospel. We've mentioned that recently before. Those pastors that say, the wealthier you are, the healthier you are, the happier you are, the more faith you have. And the pastor has to have the most faith, and therefore has to have the biggest car, and has to have the biggest house, and the biggest things, and the best things, because that shows him to be a man of faith, and he's above all the people. That's not the gospel that Paul preached, the very opposite. Well, let's turn to some of these things and look at them. Look at verse 2. Paul says, but even after that we had suffered and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, at another place, not so far away, we were bold in our God to speak unto you this gospel, the gospel of God, not his gospel, with much contention. The first hallmark if you preach the gospel, if you explain the true gospel, you will attract opposition. It's a fact. Everywhere where Paul went, everywhere where the Lord Jesus went, there were those who opposed what he said. It's one of the hallmarks of it being genuine. You see the people at Thessalonica, they were traders. They bought, they sold. They made money, they made profit, they made gain. You think of that man Demetrius at Ephesus, who took silver and made those shrines, and he saw the apostles coming, and he saw his source of profit disappearing. And so he opposed. I can think of a man who was a Hindu in a little village in Sri Lanka. He was covered with gold necklaces. The people had come to his Hindu shrine and they'd given him money, and he promised to exorcise the witches and promised to exorcise the demons that these people were occupied by, because he had surrounded them by things that go bump in the night. And the gospel came to him, and he left all his gold and he became a pastor in that village. But up until then he'd been angry because he'd lost profit, because one by one his villagers, who were Hindus, had turned to the gospel of God. Oh yes, the true gospel always attracts opposition because it calls us to leave our sin. There's a bite. There's an offense in this message. Leave your sinful treasures and pleasures that won't satisfy. But then look in verse 3, Paul says, when we came, when we taught you, our teaching, our exhortation was not of deceit. We didn't lie to you. We didn't lay a trap for you. We weren't unclean and vile in our message. Everything about our gospel was open and transparent. This is a message that you can look right into and look right through. It's clean. There's no deceit. There's no trap. We tell people what it is. You know that brand of varnish. Or perhaps it's creosote, I can't remember which. Ronseal. It does what it says on the tin. That's what the gospel's like. It's good news. It promises salvation from sin. And that's what happens to everybody who trusts in it. There's no lie. Come to Jesus and you'll be wealthy. The gospel doesn't say that. Come to Jesus and you'll never be sick again. The gospel doesn't say that. No, it's transparent. It says you'll have trials, you'll have difficulties, you'll have opposition, but your sin will be forgiven and you'll be right with God and you'll have peace in your heart and you'll know you have a place in heaven, and that will take you through life like an engine driving you all the way to heaven. Yes, the gospel is fully transparent, as Paul said. He doesn't come in verse 5, the same point really, with a cloak of covetousness, seeking to get a gain, seeking to make profit. You hear of those, particularly in the United States. I remember one pastor, he only had 2 aeroplanes. So he launched an appeal so he could have a 3rd aeroplane, because he needed one to be serviced, one to be something else, and he needed a 3rd one. That's not the message of the gospel. No, Paul says there was no personal gain for him. Neither at any time use we flattering words. We didn't come with a cloak like a magic conjurer, tricking And God is my witness, says Paul. We didn't seek gain and profit at the expense of our hearers. No genuine preacher will appeal for money and will say, give to me, and that will grant you favor with God. Well, thirdly, verse 4. Those who came with the gospel, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust. Every messenger of the gospel has been entrusted with this gospel message. They didn't choose themselves. They didn't train themselves. They didn't decide that they would become pastors and teachers. No, the Lord trusted them. It says, but God, which trieth, tested our hearts. Every single one of them, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, they'd been trained. And God had entrusted them with this message. And they were to proclaim it faithfully. They were to go out and to explain it, to explain its character. And the people saw and they heard that these were genuine men. These were people that had a burden for them. But then look in verse 4 as well. It says, the gospel message was not to please men. You see, many preach a message that the people want to hear. You know that verse? That the people wanted a message for their itching ears, something that was pleasant to hear, something that made them feel good. I'm sorry, I've got bad news for you. My message to you will not always make you feel good. And when I read the gospel, sometimes we feel convicted and we feel bad before we feel good. We feel a burden before the burden is lifted. And that was what Paul was like. He was not as pleasing men, but God. He didn't seek to take away the offense. He made it very clear. The message I come with, it will hurt. It will stab the conscience. It will prick like it pricked mine on that road when the Lord spoke to him. Well, let's come to the next one. Verse 7. This message is gentle in its character. Verse 7. We came amongst you and we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The picture here is of a mother. Not a mother with a little baby, but a mother with several children. She has the responsibility for two or three, they're different ages, and she's got to provide for all of their needs. The baby needs milk. The 3 or 4 year olds need food. They all need care. They all need nurturing. They all need supporting. The gospel preacher doesn't come and point a stick. The gospel comes with kindness, gentleness, and says, here is your sin. This is what it will be like before a holy God when everything is opened up. He comes with gentleness. We were gentle among you. When the mother speaks to the child, the mother comes mostly with gentleness, as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. What gentleness Paul exhibited to his hearers. He's asking them to testify. When I came, this is what I was like. I didn't come and tell you off. I come and warned you gently. Sometimes the mother has to warn, don't go near the fire. Don't touch. Danger. Warning. Be careful who your friends are. The mother's warning, affectionately, gently, seeking to warn of all that lies ahead in life if you reject God. But then as well, look in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. You see, Paul was so genuine. So were his colleagues. So being affectionately desirous, we were willing to have imparted unto you. We didn't just bring a message, the message of the gospel of God. We would have brought our own souls. You see the feeling. Do you know there are those here praying for any unconverted person tonight? There are family members praying for those who've not yet professed Christ. Do you not think Paul would say to his hearers, I'm not just giving you a message. Look at my heart. Look how much I feel for you. See into the depths of my heart how much I feel for you in your lost condition. Only the Lord can make you whole, he would have said to them. He would have showed them his genuineness. The only stick that Paul had was like a stick of rock. All the way through the middle was the same genuine message. Wherever you cut Paul was the message of the gospel. It was the same with his words and with his actions and with his thoughts. And he's saying to the people in verse 8, I didn't just bring the gospel. I brought my life and I brought my heart and my soul, and I desired that you would repent because you were dear unto us. That's how we feel for any tonight who are still outside the gospel, as Paul did. Our burden, our desire is for you. But then let's look at verse 16. Jump right the way down. You see, there was a problem. Paul, as you know, was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was primarily sent to speak to those who didn't understand the gospel. They had no heritage like the Jews, the children of Israel, being their ancestors. The gospel that he was told to preach was to take place and to take root amongst the Gentiles. But here in verse 16, there were those Jews who said, we want to keep the gospel for us. We'll be in our holy huddle. This is a gospel for the circumcised, not for the uncircumcised, the dogs. And they forbade him, don't go to them. They're vile. They're of a different race, a different nationality. They don't look like us. Perhaps they don't smell like us. They're unclean. That's what they were saying. And Paul was grieved. These people, they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You see, the genuine gospel isn't just for the Chinese or the Africans or the Asians. It's for everybody. This is a gospel for all that come to Christ might be saved. And this grieved him. And it grieved God. Look what he says, to fill up their sins. For the wrath is to come upon them. These people, they're not even converted. These Jews, they don't show the character of the gospel because their gospel is just for them. It's a sect. It's a sort of tight denomination just for people like us, but not Paul. Paul would go anywhere to anyone who would listen to his message. A gospel for all, that must be universally proclaimed. Yes, only those that Christ has died for will come. But the gospel goes to all, because we don't know who will come. And we plead with all, believing that any can come. But then look down in verse 17. We just have two more points. Paul has been taken from them. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you, he'd been there, he'd heard news from Timothy, he sends these letters to encourage them, but he wants them to know, even though he's not there, his love for them endures. It wasn't just a crusade where the people had to come to the front and sign a piece of paper, put their hand up, have a hand laid upon them, and it was all over in a big firework. Paul's gospel endured. His love for them was consistent, even though he wasn't there, being taken from you for a short time in physical presence, but not in heart. He'd endeavored to go back amongst them, but Satan, as he often does, hinders the gospel. This is a love. This is a gospel that endures. It's consistent. It's persistent. Perhaps we've invited somebody to come and hear the message. They've said yes many times. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. That's what Paul would have done again, again, again. We persistently ask. We persistently call the people to come to him. But perhaps our final point, let's go back to verse 12 and 13. And this will be our final point. He says to them that ye would walk worthy of God. You see, this is a message. The hallmark of the true gospel is this is a message that calls. It calls them unto his kingdom and glory. You see this message, it calls people from one kingdom to another kingdom. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of lies to the kingdom of truth. From the kingdom of non-transparency, opaqueness, the kingdom of openness and truth. And he calls them with authority. He says to them, I call you to the kingdom of God. This isn't his kingdom. It's not for his gain. We see down in verse 19, the only hope, and this wasn't an only hope, it was a certain hope that Paul had. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing is that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will be found with him. That will be my crown, my joy, my rejoicing. Those of you who've been called and have come, you will have certainty, because on that day, that day of fear for some, we will be found with God if we are in Christ, because we will know him. And that's Paul's joy. That's his crown. All that he has called, all who have heard, all who have come, all who have repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, at his second coming, they will be with him. And they will be one with him. And they will have peace with him. Verse 20 to close. For ye, those he had preached to, you are our glory and our joy. That is the authentic gospel. That's the hallmarks of the gospel of God. Don't listen to any other gospel. Don't dilute it. Don't add to it. Don't embellish it. Keep it as it is. And trust in this gospel. The same gospel that those at Thessalonica believed in and turned from their pagan lives and from their idolatry unto this same Lord Jesus Christ. May you be found with him when he comes again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these truths that we have considered. Lay them upon our heart. Give us a burden, a conviction, that this is the true gospel that we must believe in and we must trust in because it is authentic. Oh, lay these things upon our heart. May we go home tonight and have no peace until we have made peace with our God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.